Dear Heavenly Father, we again come before you with grateful hearts for a place to gather to study your word. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for this prophet. We thank you for who you are, that you care enough about us to speak directly to us through your word. Help us to recognize what an amazing gift that is, to never take that for granted, to know that we can open our Bibles at any moment and hear you speak directly to us. There is just no better gift, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you told us before that you would send a Messiah for our salvation, that you would demonstrate the way to understanding who Jesus Christ is, and that through that we have a faith for eternity to spend with you. Thank you for that gift of Jesus. Thank you for your word. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our review that we do for Jeremiah, again, we are more than halfway through, so it's a little bit longer review, but we did condense it, so we start with those first 23 verses or chapters that gave us the foundation. And the foundation in the book of Jeremiah, right at the beginning, we know it was the Lord who called Jeremiah to be the prophet to the nations during the last five kings over Judah. So we get all those foundational things going. The Lord, in his words to Jeremiah, was sending a warning to his people that they were to stop worshiping their false gods, or he was going to judge them by destruction and exile, and he was going to use a nation from the north, which was later revealed to us to be Babylon in those first chapters. There is a judgment that's going to include the destruction of both the temple and the city of Jerusalem. People were called to repent for their ways. The leaders were specifically called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant and the shedding of innocent blood. And the false prophets were called out for misleading his people to think that he wasn't going to bring judgment on them. So those were all categories that were called out. And of course, Jeremiah, being the one to bring the truth from the Lord, he is reviled by the people and by the leaders. And yet God says he will protect him. And yet the grace is still demonstrated in that the Lord promises that there will not be a complete destruction of his people, as he will provide a Messiah and he will bring his people back into the promised land at a future time, never to be removed. And we've talked about that repeatedly throughout this book. The words of the Lord are always fulfilled because he is a sovereign God. That is one of the reasons to study prophecy, to understand that the Lord's words have been fulfilled in perfection, and those that have not been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled in absolute perfection as well. Then we grouped chapters 24 through 29. Remember 24, we start with the image of the good figs and the bad figs. The good figs were those that went into exile as the Lord had commanded them to do. There are future promises for them. Their descendants, we were told, will come back to this land and live in the land. That included the time when they came back from Babylon, but it also includes a future time yet to be fulfilled. The bad figs represented those that rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord brought judgment on them as he said that he would. Their prophetic issues were already taken care of. That has been fulfilled. The rest of the highlights from those chapters is that there's hypocrisy, again, from the false teaching that had plagued the Lord's people, and that justifies the Lord bringing judgment on them. The Lord does not need to justify himself, but he does give the justification for what's coming. Jeremiah continues to experience the persecution for bringing the Lord's truth to his people. And in chapter 30, then, we move to that. We had the Lord speaks of a future for Judah and Israel that includes first a time of Jacob's distress, followed by a regathering and fortunes in the promised land. This is an overview in chapter 30 of the tribulation for Israel, followed by the millennial kingdom ruled by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that was the overview of chapter 30. Then we got into the meat of chapter 31. The overview for chapter 31 that we finished last week is that the Lord directs words of future promises for his people, beginning with the regathering them into their land, ransoming them and their joy-filled life with him. The prophecies are given regarding the pain of a bereaved Rachel when the Messiah is born. We had prophecies regarding the physical regathering of Ephraim, which is Israel, that was given to us. Again, Israel is going to be complete in all the 12 tribes. We had the prophecies of the Messiah being both deity and man. We had the prophecy of a new covenant, and that's specifically what we covered last week, for all Israel in the future with the law put on their heart, not like the Mosaic covenant that was broken, but the new covenant will be kept by all Israel. The Lord will never cease from honoring his people, Israel. So that's bringing us to chapter 32. So we'll begin with the first five verses of Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." It's a very long question from Zedekiah to Jeremiah. All right, back there in verse 1, Jeremiah receives the word from the Lord, and the specific timing is given related to the 10th year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is the last year of the reign of Zedekiah before he will be taken into exile. Remember, he reigned for 11 years total, and this is in the 10th year. There's the specific timing also that's confirmed in relationship to the 18th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So you would know by the reign of Nebuchadnezzar as well as by the reign of the king in Judah, which was Zedekiah. Verse 2, we hear that Jerusalem was under siege by the Chaldean army. So we're given a time frame and what's going on. Jeremiah is being held as a prisoner in the king's house, specifically in the court of the guard. There will be more detailed information of events around this time period later in chapters in Jeremiah 37 and 38. So we're going to go into more detail when we get there. So this is just an overview for the timing right now. In verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah was being held in custody at King Zedekiah's command. So we know who is the one that has told them to arrest and to detain Jeremiah. Zedekiah had refused to accept the accuracy of the prophecies of Jeremiah. Jerusalem will fall to the king of Babylon, and Zedekiah would be taken prisoner and face Nebuchadnezzar in person. He repeats to Jeremiah what it was Jeremiah had said to him. So Zedekiah got the message. In verse 5, Zedekiah will not leave Babylon, but will die there. In that verse where it says he will be there until I visit him, the Lord's not coming to have a cup of tea. His visiting him will be when he dies. The fulfillment of the Lord's words to Jeremiah regarding Zedekiah speaking with the king of Babylon face to face and eye to eye are given to us in 2 Kings chapter 25 verses 4 through 7. So 2 Kings chapter 25 will begin in verse 4. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden. though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered before him. Then they captured the king, and they brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Pretty gruesome. Zedekiah was brought to the king of Babylon at Riblah to receive his sentence because he tried to escape from what he was told would happen. The last thing that Zedekiah saw with his eyes was the slaughter of his sons before his eyes were put out. The Lord knew the future of Zedekiah, and he spoke his words back here in Jeremiah very deliberately and very prophetically when he said, "You'll see the king face to face and eye to eye." It's the last thing that Zedekiah saw. Now with that somber note, we go back to Jeremiah 32. We'll do verses 6 through 8. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anatoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it.' Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, 'Buy my field, please, that is at Anatoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." We have an interesting story tucked in here. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with everything else, and yet it has everything to do with the topic that the Lord's dealing with. Verse 6 and 7. "During this time of imprisonment, Jeremiah was given a word from the Lord concerning an unexpected proposal of land redemption. The Lord prophesied that Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, was going to ask him to buy a field in Anatoth that Jeremiah had the right of redemption for." So, first of all, the city of Anatoth would have already been overrun by the Chaldeans. So to have someone try to sell the land to anyone else might seem very foolish at this time. In verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord was fulfilled when Jeremiah's cousin Hanamel did come to him in the court of the guard and asked Jeremiah to buy his field in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. So Hanamel declared that Jeremiah had the right of possession and the redemption was his if he would purchase it. The reason for Hanamel needing or desiring to sell the land is not given." So we're not given the motivation here. We're not going to guess what it is. Again, this might seem like an out-of-place event to mention, considering the larger and the immediate context of the removal of the Lord's people from the land into exile. But the Lord is using this event to demonstrate that he never forgets his promises to his people. And this includes what he has vowed regarding the possession of the promised land for his people. The Lord promised this land to his people, beginning with his covenant that was established with Abram all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." And also in Genesis 15, verse 7, so Genesis 15, 7, we read, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.'" So the assignment of inheritance of this promised land had been established when Israel entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. That's all revealed in the book of Joshua, specifically if you look at chapters 13 through 18. That's when the land was divided out by the tribes. The process for the distribution of the land had been prescribed in the law. Look at that in Numbers 26, verses 52 through 56. So Numbers 26, beginning in verse 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To the larger group you shall increase their inheritance, and to the smaller group you shall dismiss their inheritance. Each shall be given their inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall receive their inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the selection by lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller groups. So the land was divided and given to the tribes of Israel according to the names of their fathers. And that's what you get if you read Joshua, those chapters 13 through 18. The tribe of Levi was the exception, as they were the priestly tribe. They did not receive a separate parcel of land, but they were given cities that were sprinkled throughout the tribes of Israel as their possession. So they didn't get a section that went from this river to this mountain range, right? They didn't get a land like that. But they got cities that had been sprinkled throughout the land that had been divided to the other tribes. In Joshua 21, verse 41, this is what we read about that. Joshua 21, verse 41. All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands. So Anatoth was a city within the possession of the tribe of Benjamin. We get that also in Joshua chapter 21, verses 17 through 19. So Joshua 21, beginning in verse 17. From the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anatoth with its pasture lands, Almon with its pasture lands, four cities. All the cities of the sons of Aaron, the priest, were 13 cities with their pasture lands. So that's just like the overview, and Anatoth just happens to be one of the last cities that's listed. So that's why those verses are there. So Jeremiah was the son of a priest from the city of Anatoth. We get that all the way back in Jeremiah 1:1, where we read in Jeremiah 1:1, the words of the Lord, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. The law was established for how the land was to be treated before Israel entered the promised land. That was given to us in the law in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 25. So Leviticus 25, we'll begin reading in verse 23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and to buy back what his relative has sold. Notice there in verse 23, the land belongs to the Lord. And in verse 24, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. He put that on his people. Keeping the land in the possession of the tribe it had been assigned to was important to the Lord. Verse 25, when an Israelite was forced to sell his land for financial reasons, then his nearest kinsman was to buy back the land that was sold. All of this we take into account when we go back to Jeremiah 32, verse 8. Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, had come to ask him to buy his field in Anatoth. Jeremiah had the right of redemption of this field. This means Jeremiah is the nearest kinsman of his cousin. So there are no brothers or uncles to sell the land to. Only a cousin was left to be the nearest kinsman. There may never have been any other relatives, or they may have all gone at this point, right? Either they've been killed or they've been exiled. We don't know, but if there were other relatives, they're not in a position to be the redeemer. Jeremiah's in that position. So the cousin comes to Jeremiah with this request. The request for Jeremiah to redeem the field, remember, was a fulfillment from the word of the Lord. So the Lord had told Jeremiah, I'm going to send your cousin with the request for you to redeem the land. And then later when it happens, that's how Jeremiah goes, oh, this is a word from the Lord. The very thing you told me was going to happen is what happened. So now in Jeremiah 32, let's do verses 9 through 15. I know it's a little longer section, but we're going to do Jeremiah 32. We're going to begin in verse 9. I bought the field, which was Anatoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 16 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mashiah, in the sight of Hananel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So notice there in verse 9, Jeremiah buys the field from Hanamel for 17 shekels of silver. And in verse 10, Jeremiah signed and sealed the deed. Jeremiah called in witnesses to the sale, and he weighed out the silver in front of everybody as he does the purchase. Verse 11, notice there are two deeds of purchase. One is sealed and the other one is open. The existence of the sealed document was to ensure a backup of the original agreement in case the signed document was ever tampered with by either party. So the open one, somebody could sneak in, write a little something, change something. And so if you were like, that's not what I remember signing, then you both would do the process. You would open the sealed one and you'd look to see if anything had indeed been changed. Verse 12. The deed of purchase is given to Baruch. Now, Baruch, we're going to hear about him later in Jeremiah. I don't often go further in a book when we're studying it, but in this case, we are going to go to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 32, just for this reference for this person. So Jeremiah 36, 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe. So we learn here that he is a scribe and he works for Jeremiah. Future scriptures, we're going to identify this Baruch as his secretary for Jeremiah. He was his right-hand man. The transfer of the deeds to Baruch was witnessed by Hanamel, the witnesses who signed the deed, and the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. Lots of witnesses to this transaction going on. Can you imagine sitting there as this legal transaction's going on when Jeremiah the prophet that just said, we're all going to be taken away, it's all going to be judged, and yet he's buying property. That was the point. The Lord is making a point to those that are there as their witnesses. In verses 13 and 14, Jeremiah says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, told him to have the deeds, both the sealed deed and the open deed, put in an earthenware jar that would survive a long time. First, note, that's not the normal thing you would do. You'd put one, usually the sealed deed, in the earthen jar if you were going to save it, and you'd file the other one where you had better access. In this case, they're being told, Baruch's been told, to put both copies in this earthen jar that's going to survive for a very long time. Now, how long is a very long time? Well, let me tell you. If you've ever visited or seen pictures of the jars that were discovered in Israel, right, that preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls, then you have an idea of what's being described here. Those scrolls were put in earthen jars, and they survived a very long time. That's what we're looking at here, an earthen jar that can survive. It could still be there. We just don't know. Verse 15. The reason that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is having these deeds preserved is because there will be a time in the future when houses and fields and vineyards will be purchased in the promised land. He's doing something to demonstrate, not only is my word going to be fulfilled that you're going to be exiled, but I want you to know just as sure that I'm going to bring you back into this land right here where you are right now. It's another form of Jeremiah carrying out a picture for the Lord to make a point. Jeremiah, the promises of the Lord to his people had begun with the land. He brings them in miraculously, right? He brings them in the land when they are removed from Egypt and they come into the land. In this land, he requires the loyalty of ownership and a path for the redemption of the land. This is not something that's understood in our culture. There was amazing family pride in a continual ownership of their land. It's been in the family for 15 generations, right? We don't even get two generations, right? It's amazing if it's before generations holding on to land. That was not the case with the Lord's people. They were to hold on to the land that was by his command, even though it's his land. But it's his land to be given to who he has determined should be there. And they had pride in the tribes and the families as they lived in the land. Jeremiah demonstrated his faith in the promises of the Lord by fulfilling his obligation to redeem the land as its kinsman. Now to Jeremiah 32, we'll do verses 16 through 25. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, God, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and you have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land, which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. So there wasn't a good place for that break in there. So that's why we read the whole thing. It's a continuation of what Jeremiah has to say. And it ends with the reason that he has purchased the land and how that's a question back to the Lord. Verse 16. When Jeremiah had given the deed of purchase over to Baruch, now he prays to the Lord. He finishes doing what the Lord told him to do first, and now we see that he prays to the Lord. In verse 17, Jeremiah acknowledges the sovereignty and the power of the Lord God through his creation of the heavens and the earth. And he says, there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. In verse 18, Jeremiah acknowledges the Lord's loving kindness demonstrated to thousands, but also the justice of the Lord established through repaying the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their descendants. Now, these are the same words that the Lord spoke concerning himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 7. So Exodus 34 will begin in verse 4. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. So in here, notice verses 6 and 7. It is the Lord who makes this proclamation about himself. This is the Lord speaking and Moses recording the words. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. He is abounding in truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression, and he forgives sin. All of those are things the Lord declares about himself. And yet, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will bring the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Back now in Jeremiah 32, verse 18, Jeremiah is repeating in prayer to the Lord what he has revealed to his people about himself in the scriptures, in their law. Jeremiah reviews what is true about the Lord. The judgment that is about to take place was also prophesied by the Lord regarding his people, and every word the Lord has spoken is true. Verse 19. The Lord's counsel is great. So the Lord follows his counsel with strength and deeds. The Lord sees all the ways of the sons of men. The Lord gives to everyone according to his ways and the fruit of his deeds, meaning judgment and rewards are based on ways and deeds. Now, the concept of punishing future generations for the iniquity of their fathers is not mutually exclusive of the Lord seeing all the ways of the sons of men and judging each according to their ways and deeds. they can coexist. Those who are born to these fathers are those who continue to do the things in their actions that deserve the judgment from the Lord. So the Lord knew who the father was, and the next one, and the next one, and the Lord knew there was going to be iniquity in each one of those. Those two things can coexist. Verse 20, the Lord who can do this judging perfectly is the one who set the signs and the wonders in the land of Egypt. So these would refer to the miracles that the Lord performed when bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. The same Lord continues to do the signs and the wonders both in Israel and among all men. There were many recorded miracles in the scriptures demonstrating the Lord's miraculous work for his people. Over and over, there are miracles throughout the Old Testament that he was performing for his people. He never left. He continued to speak to them and to do miracles among them. These miracles were known to be performed by the Lord, being communicated that you have made a name for yourself. The people in the countryside, not just the Israelites, knew the miraculous works of the Lord. That's testified to over and over. One of the more famous ones is when Israel comes to the Promised Land before they've come in, that a fear and a dread had permeated the people because they'd heard about this God of this people. He had made a name for himself by the works that he had done. In verse 21, the Lord did bring his people out of Egypt with these signs and these wonders. These signs and wonders were performed by the strength of the Lord, which brought great terror. Was it the strength of the people? No, they were not strong. They were given trumpets and they marched around a city. The strength of the Lord is what's given the credit. Verse 22, the Lord was faithful in giving his people the land that he'd swore to their forefathers that he would give them. Remember, hundreds of years passed between when the promise was given to Abram and when it is fulfilled with Joshua bringing the people into the land. Hundreds of years had passed by, and yet in absolute perfection, the Lord fulfilled his word to his people. Verse 23, his people were able to take possession of the land, but then they did not obey the Lord. Notice, they did not walk in the Lord's law. They did nothing that the Lord had commanded them to do. This is the reason for the calamity that is about ready to fall on this people. In verse 24, Jeremiah now describes what is apparent to all, and that is that the siege ramps have been completed to allow the city of Jerusalem to be taken by the Chaldeans. He still declares it. It's out there. You could look out and see it for yourself, but he still declares it, and it's still recorded in the scriptures for us. The Lord had already spoken about the destruction by the sword and the famine and the pestilence, which the people have experienced. Remember, before the siege ramp, they've been in there for 18 months. They are so starving. There is no food. They're killing one another. They're eating the babies. There's all kinds of horrendous things that are going on inside the walls of Jerusalem. And now the final event prophesied is about to be fulfilled. In verse 25, Jeremiah now reiterates that it was by the words of the Lord God that he was told to buy the field with money and have witnesses of this event right before the city will be given over to the Chaldeans. I mean, what Jeremiah is kind of saying is, this is a foolish thing to do. I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't spend my hard-earned gold or silver on a land that I'm never going to be able to take possession of. I know we're leaving. The Lord's already said we're going to be exiled. I only did what you just saw because the Lord told me to do it, and I'm being obedient. What do we learn about Jeremiah? Jeremiah believes in the word of the Lord God. Jeremiah, as the declared kinsman redeemer of the land, publicly carries out the purchase of the land. Jeremiah's actions demonstrate his faith in the word of the Lord, despite what the circumstances of the current moment were, and what the Lord had revealed to Jeremiah was in the immediate future of Judah. It went against what we would say would be common sense or logic. But he believed in the Lord, he believed in his words, and how do we know it? Because his actions match. Jeremiah's prayer to the Lord reflects a sincere worship of who the Lord is, followed by an acknowledgement of what the Lord is doing, and a submission to what the Lord is asking Jeremiah to do in obedience. Jeremiah had learned to do as the Lord instructed throughout his life. Things that were hard or did not always make sense in the moment. We have pictures of that. If you remember back in Jeremiah 13, we had him wearing the linen waistband and journeying all the way to the Euphrates River. We had chapter 16. We have Jeremiah was not to take a wife. You had chapter 18, where he's watching the potter basically make a bad project. You had chapters 19, where he breaks a pot in front of the priest. We've had Jeremiah 27, where remember he was wearing the yokes and the bonds, and those get broken off, right? There's all these pictures. Jeremiah does exactly what the Lord tells him to do, even when it doesn't make any sense. He just has learned to be obedient. And this is a picture of a man living out his faith. What does that look like for us? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll do verse 6. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let that permeate. Jeremiah had no idea how the Lord was going to bring his people back into the promised land. He did not know the Lord was going to accomplish anything in the future in terms of the details. He only knew it would be accomplished because the Lord told him it was going to be accomplished. Jeremiah is practicing walking out his faith by obeying the Lord when it doesn't make sense to him in the moment. Jeremiah is a man that we can look at who's keeping his eyes on an eternal God. And that's what we're to do. If we walk in faith, we read the Word of God, we obey the Word of God, even if we don't understand what it means for our future. He has a plan for us. He's given us more prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. But he says, for right now, what are you to do? I want you to walk faithfully day by day. I want you to be in prayer. I want you to be in my word. I want you to love the brethren. He gives us commands. Whether they make sense or not, those are the commands that we're to follow. And I don't think I need to bring any particular scripture because the New Testament is filled with scriptures of instructions for the church. That's us, the believers here and now. There are plenty of things that we can be looking at that are goals that the Lord has for us in our sanctification, in our walk before him. So looking at Jeremiah in this kind of strange land purchase that goes on is to encourage us to look into the scriptures, to realize what the Lord's called us to do, and to do those things, even if it doesn't make sense to us. That's what faith is, something you might not be able to prove to anybody else, but the Lord has called you to do it. Jeremiah is a beautiful, his entire life is a beautiful picture of that. And he didn't have a lot of upsides, or if he did, they're not recorded in the scriptures. Jeremiah is a man that did exactly what the Lord told him, and he didn't have a lot of pleasures or benefits as he walked this earth. Jeremiah is a man that I think I want to get to know when I'm in eternity. want to have a conversation with this man who made every sacrifice for the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this section of scripture. Thank you again for Jeremiah to be such a beautiful picture for us of what it looks like to live by faith, to be in your word, to listen for your word. Jeremiah didn't even have everything written out. You revealed things to him in ways that we still don't know in the scriptures how they were revealed. Some in dreams, some we're just never given the source of the information, but he knew it was you and he obeyed you. Lord, we have your written word. We have your scriptures. I just, Lord, thank you for that gift. But I would like to have your Holy Spirit put an even stronger desire in my heart to know your word, to know it inside and out, and to do what you've asked me to do. I pray that for anyone who listens to this lesson, that they would have an understanding of just how valuable your word is, more valuable than gold, more valuable than anything, than our very lives, because your word will never falter. It is a representation of who you are in perfection through eternity. Thank you for that beautiful gift. Let it just permeate our hearts so that we would just come before you with softened hearts, with humble hearts, that you are allowing us to worship you, the most amazing, incredible God, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you. And thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.